Got a note here. How do you feel about speaking in tongues? Says if a woman speaks in tongues in church, is it wrong, since the Bible says a woman should remain silent in the church? Probably come in the other night when we was asking questions. So far as I'm concerned about speaking in tongues, the Bible said if there's no interpreter, let them keep silent and speak to themselves and to God. So really it's not what I think. What I think don't have anything to do with it, and what you think either. The reason I'm saying that is because as I said this, I picked up some people's spirits. They laid the guns on me to see what I was going to say, because they had their ideas about it. But did you know that your ideas is no good either? Your ideas ain't worth the time you take to cuddle them. And the thoughts that you got in your minds about the preacher's foolishness. That's why God let you know it was in your heart. He sees right through you. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart, and God looks right through you and sees your foolishness. That's foolishness for you to do that, especially coming from one woman. Just because your religious background was speaking in tongues, that don't mean anything. Devils speak in tongues. How do you know that? Speaking in tongues don't mean nothing. Seen people speak in tongues and chew and dip and smoke. There is a tongue that is from God, from the Holy Ghost, and there's a tongue that's from the devil. It all depends, you know, on what God's doing. And so far as speaking in tongues don't prove anything. Speaking in tongues is an experience that the Holy Spirit gives. The Holy Spirit gives experience. The Bible said one spirit, many operations. It's one of the operations of the Spirit. It's like a little conversation I had one time with a brother. He was real sincere, because people are sincere. Some are critical. Most people are sincere. No doubt the person that wrote this note is very sincere. But the person approached me about speaking in tongues. I know this is a little unusual to start off with on Sunday morning, but I need to preach a sermon instead of just commenting on it. But since it's up here before me, the Lord must have wanted me to say something about it. But anyway, the brother was talking to me about tongues being the initial evidence. The world uses, the church world, Pentecostal world in general, uses the terms that it is the initial evidence, whereas there's no such teachings in the Bible as word initial. That's another man-made application, like the word rapture and the word millennium. They're not biblical terms. Initial evidence, the initial evidence. You know, you get caught in something and you don't know any better. You never really bother to see. You've just been taught that. And if you've been taught to be a Methodist, then you're a Methodist. If you've been taught to be Pentecostal, then you're Pentecostal. If you've been taught to be a Christian, then you're a Christian. Whatever, you know, you just don't, you don't know. Baptist, you're a Baptist. Catholic, you're Catholic. So you don't really know. You know, you just, whatever you've been taught, that's what you come up with. And it takes time of working with people and helping people and indoctrinating people to where they can understand. You take Pentecostal people. When I say Pentecostal, there are people that call themselves Pentecostal. And you speak of Pentecostal people, and there is people that'll just get right down indignant about the thing, and they'll just crawl all over you. And you'll find out they ain't got nothing from God if you say too much, because they'll show you what color they really are. And they'll show their colors fast. But nevertheless, I was just talking to my mother-in-law yesterday about the word Pentecost. We've got some messages on it. Pentecost is nothing more than a Jewish festival. It was the old-time Jewish festival under the law. It was something that was back under the law. And it was a day that had to do with the Jubilee. And it refers back to 50th, or when people were forgiven of their indebtedness one to another. Going back to the law of Moses, God had it for a type. And when Christ Jesus came to die for sins, the natural typifying the spiritual, the natural indebtedness typifying the spiritual indebtedness, the Lord chose the festival Pentecost. He had a number of reasons for doing that. One thing is that the Jews had always considered the other people to be dogs. Jews were proud people, and they considered Gentiles to be dogs. And as far as they're concerned, the Gentiles didn't have no God, especially their God. So the Lord knew that the day of Pentecost would be the gathering time of Jews from every nation under heaven, and that they'd all be coming together. So he chose this time to show them that he was not only the God of the Jews, but the God of the Gentiles. And this is what tongues has to do with. So then on the day of Pentecost, when Pentecost was fully come, the Bible said, if you'll read the Bible there in the book of Acts, it says, and they all came together, devout Jews, out from every nation under heaven. Now it'll throw you off if you're not careful, because when you read it, it speaks of the creeds, the Arabians, the dwellers at Mesopotamia, and they're all speaking a different language, and you get the idea it's a bunch of different folks. But what it was Jews that had went into every place and learned to speak their language. But they all believed in one thing, and that was the law of Moses, and they'd come together for the Pentecostal festival. Just like the Spanish people everywhere. You know, they're in Spain, they're in Mexico, they're in America. See, but they have their own ritualistics, and a lot of them return just for that. Jews do the same thing today. But anyway, this particular time was the day of Pentecost, and they all came together for this great festival. And when they came together for this great festival, it was at that time that God chose to cause them to understand what he was doing. You know, the least little thing interferes with the Holy Spirit, the mind of the Holy Spirit, the least little thing. If you folks knew that, young and elderly alike, you'd be very careful when you even move. Because when you do that, the mind of God just turns off, and my natural mind comes in. And that's what you call the anointing. As long as it's the mind of Christ, that means God speaking to you. It's not a human being. The Bible said it's not man that speaketh, but God that speaketh. And as long as that anointing is speaking, that's the mind of Christ, that's the voice of God. He uses human instrumentality because God doesn't have a natural voice except the members of his body. And when that stops, then my natural mind begins to speak. You know, and I can relate scripture to you, and I can say things to you, and I can preach to you. I can teach you, but I'm doing it from my natural, you know, I'm bringing it from my memory bank. But when we get into the anointing, come up here and we get in the right spirit, the anointing, then it's not me. I'm not bringing it from my memory bank. It's God himself speaking from heaven. But all the world keeps silent, for God is in his holy temple. You know, we feel like we've got to shout and run, jump and holler for the anointing to speak. But Jesus just sat down on a rock, sat down in a little boat, and in the anointing, God began to speak through it. As a matter of fact, it's much better that way. Be still and know that I'm God. He's like a dove. He moves very quiet. The greatest revelation, the greatest inspiration, the greatest leadership, the greatest unveiling of the great mind of the depths of Christ will be at the moments that you're in your bedroom or by yourself or riding along or just very calm and collected, just thinking. When you're shouting, jumping, running, hollering, that's the children playing in the rain, splattering in the rain. They're playing their games. It's the Holy Spirit on them. It's spiritual children. And they all were cut off in the wilderness because of it. They didn't get the knowledge of how to go into Canaan. Had to raise up a new generation that would listen. That's what's happened to the church world today. God's cut them off. He's raising up a special people to take them in. But anyway, what we were saying about Pentecost, I need to clear that because I go on, I get something started here and I don't clear it, and you'd be wondering what I'm saying. So then Pentecost is a festival. But folks, let me tell you something. Don't you ever confuse holiness with Pentecost. Don't you ever do it. Holiness is something altogether different. It is not a festival. It is not a group of people. It is not a denomination. It is not some ritualistic. Holiness is God. God is the spirit of holiness and the only form of life there is and the only eternal existence. It has nothing to do with Pentecost or being Pentecostal. So then God is the spirit of holiness, and the Bible said without holiness no man shall see God or see the Lord. How can you if he is holy? The Bible said, be holy for I am holy, having your fruits unto holiness. And the tree is known by its fruits, and if it don't bear fruits, the Bible said, cut it down. Having your fruits unto holiness, and the end thereof, eternal life. No eternal life without the fruits of holiness. No fruits of holiness without the nature of the great God who is the spirit of holiness. Without his spirit, you're none of his. One spirit, that is the spirit of holiness, God. Many operations. One is speaking in tongues. Another is healing. Another is discernment. And on and on and on. You know the gifts of the Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit. But Pentecost is a day of celebration. The Lord Jesus dying for sins, it meant that God at that moment was going to forgive everybody's indebtedness. Now then, Paul said all of the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly understood. That is, by human beings. They're clearly understood. By the things which do appear. So that means that God, who is a spirit, gave a natural transitional veil of time, seasons, and changes down through the years to acquaint your human mind with, that it might, through that, by divine precipitation, perceive by the natural type, or the natural allegory, as Paul called it, that you might perceive the deep depths of the innermost hidden God, his spirit and his glory and his virtues. Or we use the terms, his attributes. So when Jesus died, God could not use anything but Pentecost. Because Pentecost in the Old Testament was the veiled revelation of the coming Calvary. And when the coming Calvary come, they had to coincide. They had to parallel. They had to run side by side. And they come right down in a sequence, right along together. And when they come down together, here come Pentecost, it meant Calvary. Or for Calvary to come, it had to be Pentecost, the time of the forgiving of the debts. And so in the forgiving of the indebtedness, Jesus was dying to fulfill the prophetical utterance of a type, which was Pentecost, that men might have their debts forever forgiven. That's what Pentecost was for. And then when the tongues came, it was for that one purpose, and that is that all nations, creeds, Arabians, dwellers in Mesopotamia, all kind of people, Jews and Greeks, they were there. And God was going to speak in a tongue. It was going to be a tongue that was different from any of them's tongue. And yet it was going to be a tongue that every one of them could understand. So then when he began to speak, in a tongue. It was not an unknown tongue, as Pentecostal people would say. It very definitely was not. It is obvious that each one of those nationalities, those nations, those people, they spoke up, and one would say, in the way we would express it, said, did you hear that Jew speaking Greek? Say, no, he can't speak Greek. Said, but listen at him, he's speaking in Greek. And another would say, No, he's speaking in the Arabian language. Don't you hear him? And the other would say, no, he's speaking in the language wherein I was born. And the Bible said every one of them heard the message, the preaching, the words, the expressions in the language wherein they were born. God did that to say, I speak your language. I speak your language. You know, we got an old saying, a little thing among us, say, I can speak your language too. you know, that man speaks my language. He talks the way I like to hear. So God was saying, I speak your language. He was saying to the Jews, I'm not just the God of the Jews. I am the God of all people. And here all of you are gathered together. Now you know that you are my chosen people. And right at this moment, I cannot speak through anybody except through you and to you in the sense of understanding and communication, because I've chosen you, I've processed you, I've sanctified you for this purpose. But I've let you drift into every nation so that you would learn their language, to where I could speak to them people through you. And when the time come, he gathered them all together at Pentecost. He spoke through the Jews to them. Or that is to say, he sent Peter down to Cornelius' house, opened the doors to the Gentiles, bringing in the next move of God, which was the bride. Bringing in the bride. This morning, probably, if we get to say anything to you other than what we're saying now, we probably will explain just a little bit of what we're saying about bringing in the bride. But this is in general why there are tongues. They were all speaking in tongues. The people said, these men are drunk on new wine. Each Jewish person that come to hear, that come to understand, that set their heart, they heard them speaking the language wherein they were born. They said, it's the wonderful works of God. It meant Pentecost had come, that the debts had been forgiven. That is, the spiritual indebtedness of the Gentile was now over. And God had forgiven all mankind their sins. And now he could come to all mankind and be their God and be their Savior. And that he could bless them and he could smile upon them and look upon them with his love and his consideration. Therefore, he had to come in the form of tongues. If he had come in any certain language, they would have done as the Jews had previously done. They would have said, well, he's my God. He speaks in my language. So to be the God of everybody, he had to speak in everybody's language, every nation under heaven. You can read it there in the book of Acts. And these men were devout men. They were Jews, and they'd come from every nation under heaven. I don't believe anybody was there from America. If you recall, America wasn't established at that time. You got to understand what God did. So the Lord does strange things in strange ways. But as one thing for sure, it finally got over here to us, didn't it? You ever spoke in tongues? I do. Paul said, forbid not to speak in tongues. I speak with tongues more than you all. A lot of times praying, I speak in tongues for a long time. Building up my most holy faith by praying in the Spirit, not in tongues, but by praying in the Holy Ghost. Whereas tongues, the Bible said, if a person speak in tongues, let there be an interpreter. Otherwise, let the person keep silence. Because if you all come together speaking in tongues, some people say you're crazy. If you've ever been down in Mexico and sat down in the corner over there and hear all them people speaking the Spanish language, you just sat there, you don't know nothing. Paul said, you're not edified, you don't know nothing. You just sit there. You can't say amen, seeing that you don't even know what they're saying. I've experienced that. So you understand what Paul's saying. If you come together and speak in tongues, he said, won't people say you're crazy? He said, let things be done unto edifying. If a person speak in tongues, let's have a course of tongues and prophecy. Let it be by one or two. See, and he said, maybe three, maybe that at the most. Don't have four, five, six, you know. He said, let's have a course. Said, the Spirit doesn't move out of order. Somebody said, but what if God wants to speak through six people? Then what are we going to do? Since when does God tell you something in his word and do something different? Wouldn't his kingdom be divided? In the Bible, he himself, Jesus, testified a divided kingdom can't stand. So he isn't going to tell you that. He said, but I've seen five or six people. Sure you did, but they were out of order. God didn't inspire. They were just babes. They jumped up. They began to say things. And they said, well, I know it was the Holy Ghost. No, you don't. You can't prove it was the Holy Ghost. Somebody said, but I know it was the Holy Ghost, Brother Pike, speaking through them. Okay, let me prove to you it wasn't the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the Spirit of Christ, which is the Spirit of the Word. For God was the Word, he was made Christ Jesus. And there's only one Holy Ghost. That's the Spirit of Christ, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because they see him not. Therefore, if it was the Word, then the Word spoke in them the way the Word speaks right here. The Word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Word tells you something here. When you stand at the judgment bar of God, it won't be altered. One iota, you'll face it just the way the preacher preached it. So then it could not have been the Holy Ghost because it wasn't the Word. The Word does nothing out of order. For the Word said, let everything be done in order. And what is the order? By course. One or two, three at the most. And that one at a time by course. So everybody won't be confused. Let them speak one at a time then. Which means that the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, the spirit of the Holy Ghost ain't subject to nobody. Whether the preacher's preaching or whatever, when I speak in tongues, I speak in tongues. This is why there's so much confusion in the world today. That is not God. When a man jumps up and begins to speak in tongues and a preacher's preaching, that's of the devil. That man's causing confusion. It is not the Holy Ghost. See, when the Holy Ghost is speaking up here within the minister, when God gets ready for a person to speak out there, that same God will just drop right here from this minister momentarily. That moment, that minister will be completely at a loss. And he'll anoint that person. That person will get up and they'll begin to speak, and everything will be just lovely. It'll just flow. It's all peaceful. And as long as that preacher is preaching on that anointing, God will keep that person silent until he gets through. Then he may move in the gifts of the Spirit in order. Prophecy edifies the church if it is done by course and in order. Tongues will edify the church if there's an interpreter. If there's no interpreter, the Bible said, let him keep silent. He did not say quench the Spirit. For the Bible said, quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying. Which means you're not supposed to stop speaking in tongues, even if the preacher is preaching. You are supposed to speak in a low tone to yourself and to God, because it's for your edification anyway, unless there's an interpreter that can edify the church. So the Spirit is edifying you and building up your faith in the Holy Ghost. So you talk in tongues. I've done it many times in the church, sit there and just speak in tongues. No one would know but me. It was just speaking in tongues for all I was worth, as we say. And the Holy Spirit just moving. It was so beautiful, never interrupted anyone. And yet I interpret. But I felt to speak under a low voice. There's been times when God inspired, and I'd get right up and speak, and then it inspires somebody to interpret, or inspire me to interpret. So see, there's no confusion with God. It's not God's Spirit. When you say you can't keep control of God's Spirit and make God do thus and thus, the Bible said the Spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. So then Paul said, when I pray in tongues, my spirit prayeth. So your spirit is subject to you. Somebody would say, you mean that's not God? The Bible says that the Spirit gave them utterance and they spoke in other tongues. So it's not the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues. It is you speaking in tongues. The Holy Ghost is the Spirit that inspired you to utterance. Somebody would say, well, I can prove that when I'm like that, that's the Holy Ghost. Okay, it's just like when I'm up here and I'm preaching to you. I'm preaching to you. Who is that speaking? The Bible said it's not you, but God. Somebody said, God, that's Brother Pike. I hear the sound of it. I know his voice. But the Bible said it's God. But see, it's Brother Pike speaking. And yet it is God that is giving the inspiration and the utterance. Somebody would say, well, I believe, Brother Pike, that it is God, that the words are God. All right? Then what you would have to do is, if that be true, you'd have to say, well, now that's God's language. Then what are you going to do when a Japanese gets up here? Or a Chinese gets up here? Or an Indian that speaks a foreign language? What are you going to do when a baby starts gooing? What are you going to do when a dog starts barking and a bird starts chirping? Somebody says, well, I got enough sense to know that ain't God. Well, there never was a bird before God put a chirp there. There never was a bark before God put a dog there. There never was a breath of life until God breathed it in there. It all must be God. He has proved divers times, sundry times, divers manners, down through the years, the prophets, all down through the ages, that He is God. He is the Spirit of life. He appears in everything. And as the song says, God has no certain dwelling place except in Jesus Christ, His body. That's the part the songwriter left out. But at any rate, you are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the temple of the Holy Ghost. God dwells in you. Who can build God a house? I preached on the other night. Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. Where is the place of my dwelling? Who's going to build me a house? Yet we are God's house, Paul said. We're God's building. By revelation, there's been a house built for God. You're the temple of the Holy Ghost. God lives in you, walks in you, talks in you. And the Bible very emphatically states that if you defile that temple, God will destroy it. Because you're the temple of the Holy Ghost. He lives in you to never leave you nor depart from you. So this is where speaking in tongues comes from. The question is, how do you feel about tongues? Whatever. As I say, it makes little difference how I feel about tongues. My opinion is not any better than your opinion. And yours is no better than mine. Nor the Baptist better than the Methodist. Though the Methodist better than the Pentecostal, or the Pentecostal better than the Catholic. It's what God's Word says about it. I've told you what God's Word said about it. If I'm wrong, then you need to prove me wrong. It is your responsibility to go to the Bible and say, I'll show that preacher up. I'll prove him wrong, and I hope you will. And go there and just read it for months to prove me wrong. And after you study and read it for months, I hope you'll come back. We can have some fellowship. Because that's what we'll have. All of your wrongs will go out the door. All of your ideas, because I preached the Word to you and told you the Word. This is where the great mix-up comes from. As a matter of fact, on a Friday night it was, this past Friday night, we went into the mystery of the one God, the one faith, and the one baptism. And of course, this morning we're talking about the mystery of tongues, the mystery. There's the mystery of life, mystery of iniquity. There is the mystery of the gospel. There is the great, many, multiplied mysteries. You may understand one and not understand another. But there is the mysteries. The mysteries. The Bible gives it plural, the mysteries. It says in Revelation, when the angel of Revelation 10 sounds, the mystery will be finished, which is mystery singular. So, this is what it's all about. Why is the things of God a mystery? First of all, because He's a spirit. And we are a human being. Anything that's invisible is mysterious. You can't understand it. It has to be revealed, made known. That's why it's a mystery. That's a simple term, you know, that we can understand it. But why is it a mystery? It is a mystery because it is hidden. It has never yet been unveiled. That is, it hasn't until this age. And at this age, it is being unveiled. Why did God hide it? Well, there's a number of reasons. It takes a long time to preach it and explain it. But one of the reasons is the church will be translated when the mysteries are known. The secret of the translation is hid within the mysteries. Intellectually minded, natural minded people who are interested in prestige and interested in churchism and denominationalism and programs and what can you say, conveniences, careers, sports, and everything else. This is why they will never be translated to miss death. They will die because they are carnally minded. It's the love of the world. The love of the world is there. The love of the Father is not in you. They will there definitely die and miss the translation into eternal existence and life. They will do it, but they that are spiritually minded, it'll be different altogether. So you can be in a Pentecostal church all your life and die and go to hell. You can be in the Baptist all your life, die and go to hell, be in the Catholic, the Methodist, and be the best kind of church member and die and go to hell, never even get near God during that whole time. The Jews fasted, slapped themselves on the chest, fasted twice a week, paid tithes of all they had, went to church regularly. God said, I'm sorry, it's not good enough. Another man got a revelation, that is that he was a wretch. And he said, have mercy on me, a sinner. God said, you see the light. Son, you could go home justified. The blood atonement's for you. One fellow at Calvary said, if you be So then do something about the situation. The other fellow said, God, we're getting what we deserve. I believe that you are. Just remember me in your kingdom. Jesus said, you'll be with me this day. Enjoy the things I'm enjoying. So then I come here to Bethlehem as the same. If I preach in Jamaica, if I preach over in Israel, if I preach around the different parts of the world, the islands, wherever I preach across the nation, I come here, Bethlehem, it's no different. I know that you people feel that you're different because you feel like we're Bethlehemites. But you're not. You're carnally minded. I come here and the whole church is just filled with carnal minds of resistance, human reasoning and all kind of things that I could get hung up on or that you're hung up on. And it wrestles your spirit and evil spirits taking advantage of your carnal mind. I fight them all the time up here. But I just try to put up with them and go along with them and do the best I can to edify you and do what I can to show you love, concern, understanding. I do that the best that I can, see, until you get clear out of hand, and then I have to rebuke and reprove. You know, a lot of people don't understand this one thing, and that is the Bible said rebuke, exhort. Rebuke and exhort. I have to rebuke you and exhort you. I have to teach you. So I exhort, I rebuke, and I reprove. I have to do this by being long-suffering. Just put up with you and put up with you if you don't do right. Be long-suffering, trying to reach your soul. Put up with your mannerism of evil and your carnal ways. Tolerate it like a mother of babe. Clean up the mess after you. Mothers in Israel do that. There's mothers in Israel. There are fathers in Israel. There are ministers. They do that, watching after the children. The parents left for the children. And there's a reward for those things. But I have to suffer long. The minister suffers long. Charity suffereth long. Is kind. Vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Thinketh no evil. It is the bond of perfection. Why? As I said the other night, for one reason. And that is charity thinketh no evil. It stops evil to begin with. Therefore, if you think no evil, you're perfect. It's the bond of perfectness. Now, so then, I have to rebuke. I have to rebuke, whether I want to or not. I'm a minister. I have to rebuke. A judge has to do certain things, whether he wants to or not. It's not a matter of whether he wants to or not. He's got a law. It tells him what to do. He's controlled by it. They that God sends will speak their word, speak the word of God. So, I have to rebuke. I'm commanded to rebuke. People must be rebuked. It is impossible to preach the gospel without rebuking people. There's people that's haughty, contrary, got evil surmises in their mind. They have all kind of jealousy, resentment, fault-finding. You have to rebuke. And people don't like it, especially devils. Devils and human beings make them people resent you and find fault with you. But that's why you're rebuking them to start with. You don't have to rebuke a Christian that loves God, that's walking in the right way. Their mind's clean and straight. I have to reprove because people are going to err. They're going to do wrong. They're going to go in the wrong direction. If I don't reprove them, if a dad or mother don't reprove a child, that child will be lost. They'll wind up in the electric chair. They'll wind up in prison. Why? Because the Bible said a child left to itself will bring shame. If I leave children of God to themselves and I'm supposed to be a tutor, they'll bring shame. The Bible says, speaking of an unwise son, he makes a shameful father. The father is very much ashamed of him. But we're to study to show ourselves approved that we might not be a person that's ashamed, but a workman that needed not to be ashamed. So then, I have to rebuke, I have to reprove, I have to exhort. In other words, I have to continually exhort you with the word and what is right, what is wrong, and enumerate or itemize or bring out in detail what is right and what is wrong in an explicit manner. I can't just say, go out here, folks, and not sin. I say, now you be good and don't sin. I have to enumerate those things. I have to tell where the sand pits are and the slime pits. I have to say, that ball game is a slime pit over yonder. I have to say, you go to that frolic up here that's called Six Flags, and you've gone into a suck hole. Somebody said, Brother Pike, how can that be? Because the things of the world belong to the world. And if you belong to the world will love you. But if the love of the world, which is ball games and frolic centers and all these things, if it is in your heart, and if you have that hunger and thirst, the love of God is not in you, because the love of God is altogether different from the love of the world. If you love to sit down and watch TV and see the things on TV, you have the love of the world in you. If you love to hear God's word and love to fast and love to pray, and if something is on that TV is virtuous, holy, godly, pure, edifying, then you've got the love of the world. If something's on the radio that is spiritual, something that's edifying, you want to hear it, then you've got the love of God. If it's unedifying, it's the love of the world. If you listen to something on the radio that is not virtuous, it is the world. You've got the love of the world. Whatever is of that which is non-virtuous is of the world. And Paul used the terms like this. All things are lawful for me. That is, I could do any of them, Paul said. All of them are lawful to me. If you're under the law out there, you can do any of those things even today, because you are still under the law. They that have fallen from grace are under the law. If you're not in the grace of God, you're under the law. All of those things are lawful for you to do. But at the end of the trail, you're going to answer according to the law for your misdemeanors. You can go out there and do them. The law will allow for it. It will allow for it. How does it do it? By giving grace, a dispensational grace, for a period of time, that at the end of the church ages, the grace is gone, the law will bring you into judgment, and you will pay for it. Now, so then there is an allowance. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. They do not edify. I will not mess with those things because they're not edifying. They don't build up virtue. So there's a differentiating between the good and evil. There's a differentiating between good and bad, that is, or worldliness and godliness. The natural mind that will kill you and the spiritual mind that will save you. I've got here at Bethlehem many people, men and women alike, that come in and out here. I've got them that live on the campground. They are not born again, and I know they're not. Men's wives, I put up with the men because of their wives. Their wives keep them tore up all the time because their wives are carnally minded. And I know their wives do not have eternal life, and they're going to die. They're going to be lost. And they're going to go into the fire. I know that. I got men that are carnally minded, and I know that they're going to die. They're not born again. And yet their wives are born again. And I have to put up with the men, you know, or the women, vice versa, because of the men, because of their oppression and driving them and not letting them do the things that's godly like they desire to. I know those things, but again, I have to rebuke, reprove, exhort with all longsuffering, all patience, all forbearance. For the edification of you, I must do that as a minister. I must do that as a preacher. So then, to come to a close of a thought I was trying to project there, we got off to, and speaking in tongues, is it right then to consider God to be anything but the Spirit of life? One Spirit, many operations. See, he might want to speak in tongues, as we would say. And if he does, who is it speaking in tongues? It is you. He might not want to speak in tongues. He might want to work a miracle or perform a healing. There's gifts of healing and the gift of miracles. Or there's the gift of discernment. Supposing that he wants to work and heal somebody. Somebody would say, well, now right there, you said it is you that speak in tongues. Now what are you going to do with healing? It's the same thing. Jesus said, you go heal the sick. It is you that's doing the healing. Somebody would say, no, I can't see that. It doesn't make any difference what you see. This is what the Bible said. The Bible said that whenever we're healing the sick, God said, you heal the sick. You cast out devils in my name. All I ask you to do is just do it in my name. I give you the power to do it. You do it. Somebody needs healing, you go heal them. All you do, you just do it by the power of God, because you can't do it unless you got the power of God. And you do it in my name that I can have the glory for it. That's all. So your gift of healing is just like your gift of tongues. It is yours. You do it. Same way with miracles, same way with discernment, same way with all of them. Same way with the preaching and the ministry, the gifts of God and callings of God are without repentance, which means you don't just come into the world, repent, decide you want to be a preacher, decide you want a gift and repent and say, well, Lord, I repent of my sins. I want you to give me this gift. You don't get them like that. Before you're ever born into the world, you are in the mind of God, a minister or a person with a gift of healing or a person with these wonderful divine callings. They're given by foreknowledge, not given through repentance. And when you're born into the world, you either take that gift and use it for God or you give it to the devil. You have that gift. Balaam had it. The witches have it. Fortune tellers, some of them are just frauds, but some of them are real fortune tellers. They had it. But what they did, they gave their gift over to the devil. In the Old Testament, God would have them killed because of that. He despised people like that because they caused his people trouble. When the Dark Age come and the Catholics come into power, they reversed it and began to kill God's people and call them witches if they had supernatural power. They did that all down through the Dark Ages. You can read about it. Joan of Arc, many of them, read about it. So I'm saying that to say this. See, you have your gifts, you have your callings, but it's the Spirit that makes the difference. It's the Spirit. One Spirit, many operations. You have the operation in your life, but it takes God to operate it. Or it takes an invisible power, a life, to operate it. You can do like Balaam and sell out for money or vanity, or like Esau, lose your birthright and sell out for a morsel of bread. Whereas I take time just to talk to you a few minutes this morning because these questions being in your mind, I know that you want to understand. Some of you already understand, some of you don't. And those that don't, then you want to understand. That's why you write the little things like you do and ask the question. See, we are dealing with spirits. Hundreds, thousands, and millions of devils. Demon spirits that are in the air. And Satan is the prince or the ruler over those powers. He's the king of those powers. They're in the air. They work in the mind of the children of disobedience, and the children of disobedience are taken into captivity at the will of the devil to wear out the saints of God with their ritualistics and their system and educational programs and buying tags and paying light bills and everything that's made mention of. They literally wear the saints of God out, and Pharaoh's at the head of it. He won't let them go out and worship God. They said, let me go out and worship God. They said, but they got more brick to make. They got more programs to meet. They got more demands of the natural. And all of these things keep them in bondage. And they wear the saints out. But someday the saints is going to throw all of that off. They're going to go out of Egypt. It don't make no difference about whether they've got electric lights or whether they've got shoes to wear or whether they've got what. Whether they've got colleges. They're going to walk off and leave the whole mess. And walk off with God out into the spiritual realms and leave the flesh and leave old Egypt behind, and God's going to meet every one of their needs. They're going to come to that kind of faith, conviction, and understanding, and realize the strength of their God and leave all of that behind as a rubbish pile for God to burn it. For God did turn Egypt into a rubbish pile, the Bible says he did, and built a commonwealth in the wilderness just for his people. Not one of them was sick. Their feet never swelled. The Bible said that they had plenty to eat. They didn't have to worry about education. The Bible said everyone that's born of God is of a good understanding. They said, Jesus, how do you know, not having learned? So then the Spirit of God shall be upon him and make him of a quick understanding. I say this again, not to mock, but to help you to understand. People of the world are beasts. They do not have a life that is eternal inside. They do not have an understanding that is eternal or godly. They are beast. They have to go to school. They have to go to college. Because they are like dogs. Jesus said like dogs and pigs or animals. You have to teach them to say, give me your paw. Roll over. Stand up. Sit down. That's all they know. You program their brain for that. And that's why they become ritualistic in religion. They join these denominations. And they are beasts. They have to have a religious consolation. And they join these things and these systems and like the Masons, Woodsmen of the world and all these kind of things, they get into these things because they become affiliated so they can be programmed. Otherwise, they would be heathenistic. But see, they are programmed to run God's natural system. being the beast, they get the husk at the end of the day for plowing the field. But the Father's house, and even the prodigal remembers that the Father's house holds the good things and not the husk, which is only a type and a shadow that the revelation forms in. The grain forms within the husk, within the shadow. You find the grain. He that dwelleth in the abideth in the shadow of the Almighty shall dwell in the secret place of the Most High. So then the grain that the children will eat, that will be gathered into the garners, into the kingdom, into the palace for them to feed off of throughout eternity, is the revelation that grows within the type and the shadow or the husk of the world. The beasts go after the natural types that the spiritual things are understood by. That is their reward. It's the land of the Esau. They eat, drink, buy, get gain, consolation, cars, homes, food. You say, Brother Pike, what do we do in a case like that? You get all those things too, plus. You seek the kingdom and you get all those things and you don't know how to use them. And you don't give your heart to them and you don't love them. You love God and you use them. A wise man's substance is precious in his sight, so he uses them. He keeps them up. But he doesn't love them. But the beasts go after them and they love them because it's their life. It's their heart. It's their treasure. They love their education. They love their things of the world. They love their programs. That's all they see. It's the land of Esau. It's their wealth. God said, make yourself friends of the unrighteous mammon, that they may receive you into everlasting habitation when God rejects you. So, it is a true fact that we are sons and daughters of God. We don't need to fill our belly with the husk that the swine eat. We need to get out of the hog pens, because Jesus called them swine. Get out of the hog pens of this world and come to the Father's house. For in my Father's house are many mansions. Jesus said, if it was not true, I'd have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that if I go, I'll come again to receive you unto myself, or my own, that where I am, you might be also. When we speak of the knowledge of God, God being a heavenly life, a heavenly spirit, the order of the church, the order and the system of the world, we know, as I say so often, the world is a system, the harlot. It is the harlot, and it is carried by the beast of human beings, and some brute beast made to be taken and burned. And we are not a part of it. Come out from among them, be a separate people, touch not the unclean things, and I will receive you, saith the Lord. So the Lord blesses us with the natural things, but we just use them, take care of them, because God made them. But we love Christ, and our conversation is in heaven, and our love is in the Spirit, and the love of God is in us. Those things are our treasures, but we use them and realize that they're the minor side of life, the elementary side of life. And we differentiate as we place the greater value upon the greater thing, not upon the lesser side of life, as we properly evaluate. I mean, understand what I'm saying. You understand what I'm saying? This is the way Jesus talked to them. This is the way he taught them. As he walked on the way to Emmaus, they said, did not our hearts burn within us? As he expounded the word or the things by the way, that is, our eyes come open, we can see. Until your eyes come open, you can't see. You cannot see. There's no way. I was talking to someone about baptism yesterday. Baptism in Jesus' name. Why? Why is it necessary to be baptized in Jesus' name? Well, if you'd been here Friday night, was it, when I preached on it, you wouldn't ask that question. You'd have been for sure there's no other way, if you'd have really listened with an open heart. So you would have known that there's no other way, and why it's necessary to be baptized in Jesus' name, and why all the church world must come to it. Even people that have the Holy Ghost must come to it. If you don't believe that, read down at Cornelius's. Even if you've been baptized with the Holy Ghost, you'll find out that you've got to come to it. And of course, this is the day and this is the age for it. This is the time when they're going to come to it. So we are coming to it in this hour. People are beginning to see it. Why do we have to be baptized in Jesus' name? Because the veil is over your eyes, untaken away, remaineth until today. The types, the shadows, the veil, the cloud, It is untaken away, the veil of intellectual darkness that comes from the tree of knowledge. And it is not taken away until you accept Jesus Christ, which veil is done away with in Christ Jesus. And yesterday had a great typical meaning. Yesterday had to do with the eradication of the veil. As a matter of fact, today, yesterday, and tomorrow, these 3 days, were typically outstanding. And yesterday, a little thing occurred where we were over at the bus, our little bus here, travel home. I was inside laying down there, kind of hiding away to where I could talk to the Lord. And while I was laying down there, you know, it's kind of grayish on the inside, and the white seats have been tinted a little with the dirt and being down in the Central America with it and whatever. I was laying there, you know, on that little gray pillow. And, you know, they put a little bone pillow under your head when you're dead. And I was laying there, and I was talking to the Lord. And there was the coach. They just had brought the sunburst seats in. You know, the Bible said, and the sun shineth within his strength. The sunburst came into Reuben the firstborn, as we refer to the coach. You know, in the sense that comes from Waycross, and it has to do with Reuben Brookshire. And on the side of it, you notice that they put a brand new paint job all over it, and on the side of it where they put the revelation of Jesus Christ, the seal and the coming of the angels, the seven angels, having to do with the church ages as we brought out on tape. All of that went away suddenly, and there's nothing left but two doves. And you've got your book on the thunders where there's one dove, and we spoke of Jack Arndt that came through. We gave him the dove guitar. I wrote back from Olive Branch what he said about the dove finding itself a mate on Olive Branch. Well, strange enough, on this coach now there's two doves. That's all that was left. And then a big bright spot, just like it was on the front of the cover of the thunders. There we were in it. And it's like a resurrectional thing. They're doing it inside, redoing it inside now. Carpet from the church inside. There I lay, and Brother Richard come to the door, the Jew. He wanted to talk with me. I got up. I went outside. And it was like a resurrection, you know, the firstborn, the sunburst. And it had to do with the typical thing. So I was watching it and went down to the multipurpose buildings talking to the Jew. Then Richard, having to do with the king, there he was, you know, following the typical thing he does here at Bethlehem. There he was. He said, why don't you go down to my house and just pray down to my house? I said, I'm sorry I come and disturbed you. He said, just go down to my house and I'll let you pray inside of my house. And I started to say no, because I don't bother anybody, you know. And I started to say no, and when I started to say no, something said, yes, go. Said it has to do with the revelation of Christ. So I said, okay, I'll go down there with you. But I knew in my heart I wasn't planning to go down and pray on the inside of his house. I figured Sister Melissa was probably inside anyway. So I got up and I started to walk in between here and down at his house. I looked, and there was like a screen wire, a plastic screen wire, black, just with a little white on it. And I looked down and something said, a veil. And I picked it up, and then the Lord spoke again and said, the veil is rent in twain. It is time for the nations to come to their end and consummation. And Reuben the firstborn will come in, which is the apple of my eye, even the firstborn, the Jews. Said, they'll come in. That's why you're following the Jew down to his house. And said, this veil is in between there. The veil is rent. The veil is gone. I will now at this time lift from off of the face of the Jew the intellectual veil that I let come over their face to blind them in part, until the fullness of the Gentiles should come in. And here, knowing that from the time of Paul the apostle, when Christ was revealed, that from that time Paul went to the Gentiles, that the veil was over the face of the Jews from then on. Paul shaking his raiment, so the blood be upon your own head. You don't understand my revelation. You can't see beyond the veil. You follow Peter and the miracles and those things, and sinful generation follows after signs and wonders. So, but you don't see into heaven, Paul, having been caught up into the third heaven. showing the man child, Revelation 12, the catching up. He said, I'll go to the Gentiles. For as it is spoken of in the Old Testament concerning me, or the Christ in me, Christ revealed in my life, so it pleased God to do that. He said, it is written that I have set thee for a light unto the Gentiles, even unto the ends of the earth. And so then here, the veil being over the face of the Jews, blinded in part, until the Gentiles come in. Here we were going down to Brother Richard's there and picked up the veil. Now, a lot of people take the outlook that the Jews did not receive Jesus and they rejected the Messiah. But quite to the contrary, that is what the tongues was about. It was on the day of Pentecost. They had already accepted the Messiah. It was up to the rest of the world to accept the Messiah at Pentecost. And then Paul be raised up to go to them spiritually, because they very definitely did not do anything naturally for God. They seek after the things of the world. The Bible says so. They still do it today. But reaching for a spiritual innermost bride, he omitted or laid aside all of their faults and failures and gave grace, dispensational grace, for a time to where he could communicate with them through Paul and others and the church age messengers down through the church ages, to where he could salvage and redeem, save, and later bring them to the redemption of the body, letting the body, which is the Jew, be dead by Calvary in the intellectual veil of darkness, because they already had been sealed in by the law. They already had been redeemed in their body by their steadfastness and their ritualistics, conforming to the law, even though there was heresy among them. Yet Revelation makes it plain, 144,000 of them that were undefiled, they're sealed at this moment. They're already sealed. The sealing is only revealed in the book of Revelation. So then there they are. Did they reject the Messiah? No. What it was, they were already sealed in as the body that was to be redeemed, that was to show that God would work patiently with the Gentiles and the rest of the world. Israel being the apple of his eye, has God cast away his people? Paul said, absolutely not. No, not by any means. He said, don't you Gentiles be high-minded and think God has rejected his people. He said, you're wild by nature and you're grafted into the true olive tree. He said, God has not cast away his people. Then what will God do with his people? What can God do with his people? Save all of them. You say, how can that be? He said, the whole house of Israel shall be saved. So then God will save them. What is the whole house of Israel? The 144,000, the 12 tribes. Israel, Jacob, his sons, all that is accounted to him as the house of Israel. Will there be any more Jews saved? They sure will. Come in through, let whosoever will. But God preserved 144,000 and counted it as the house of Jacob. So then the body is already redeemed. That's why I preach what I do. I preach down at the end of the church ages. Are we going to sit and wait for the redemption of the body? Are we going to sit and wait for something to happen? Brethren, God is waiting on us. He redeemed the body before Calvary in the foreknowledge when he slew the lamb from the foundation of the world in his foreknowledge. Sealed them in, saw the end time, told how many would be sealed before it ever come to pass. Hasn't come to pass yet. It's in his foreknowledge in the mind of Christ, which is the revelation, the unveiled mind and life of the Almighty God. So then the body is already redeemed. He's waiting for us, trying from within to come through this dark channel without, to through means of precipitation, drawing you with cords of love from within, the kingdom of God within you, trying to bring the body under subjection. Get out the infiltration. Let the holy light come into your blood genetics so that you'll shine as Jesus did, as Stephen's did, as Moses did on the mountain, as Brother Branham did, as the light comes through, penetrating your genes, redeeming that body. Suffering your mannerism for many years, doing this like little babies, a father to a little baby, and the ministers watching over them, to eradicate the impurities, to get the world out of your heart, because the world don't exist except in your heart. So to get the world out of your heart and put the mind of Christ there, and then all of the vanities will fade away and you walk right through the wall. And there won't be any obstacles of natural types and shadows. And the sun will come up and the shadows will flee away. And you'll find yourself right in the middle of the bright brilliancy of the eternalness of Almighty God. So then, it is a true fact, as we preach concerning the three minds, the sovereignties, and life of man, God, and the fallen angels. It is so that the Jewish people did not reject the Messiah. As a matter of fact, they gathered together at Pentecost and 3,000 people in one day wholeheartedly accepted and was baptized in Jesus' name. Therefore, it was not them that rejected, it was the Gentiles. For the Gentiles, 325 A.D., set up their Trinity teaching through the Catholic Church, the Mother Harlot, and through Martin Luther. The protesting ones of the Protestants came right on down through the years and have taught the Trinity teachings of the Catholic Church continually. And in so doing, rejecting and hindering the things of God. Whereas the Bible said it shall come to pass in the evening time, the end time of life, that God would penetrate that intellectual darkness of that old tree of knowledge that's called the Dark Age. And he would bring forth the light of the evening time of the revelational unveiling of the mind of the Son of God. Whereas when he said the midnight cry come and the virgins arose, and they were all in darkness, even the denominational church members. All of them. And then when they began to trim their lamps, light their lamps, some of them found that they had the Holy Spirit and the oil was in them, and therefore revelation came as they touched the little weak, the veil of darkness, of intellectual reasoning went away and they saw into the revelation of Jesus Christ. The others continued to be church members looking for the oil, but they didn't think the Holy Ghost was real. They didn't accept the Holy Spirit, and so then they lost out. The only sad thing is that many Pentecostals feel that they have the Holy Ghost when they are just exactly like all the rest of the church world. Many Jesus-named people, as they call themselves, Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, Assemblies of the Lord Jesus Christ, all kind of people that baptize in Jesus' name, they feel that they also are a special people and have the Holy Ghost. But they too are like the Pentecostals. Many of them will be lost because they have not come into the unveiling, that is, into the light. If you walk in the light as he is in the light, the Bible said you will have fellowship one with another. They don't have fellowship with us because they're walking in their intellectual darkness. And the Bible said that the spirit of man on the inside is the candle of the Lord searching out the inward part. And God said, you beware, obey me, honor me, or I'll move that candlestick. You won't have any life which is light anymore. You'll be in obscure darkness from now on. So it is true that God is the great light, as I brought it out the other night, under which no man can approach, whom no man has seen or can see. Jesus Christ alone, dwelling in that light, hath immortality. So it's been a ritualistic, folks, down through the world, down through life. It's been confusion of all kind of everybody, preachers, and who thought they were and who thought they were not, and what they thought about it instead of taking the Word of God. And the gospel being a veiled mystery, Paul said, I'm a steward of the mysteries of Christ. Being a veiled mystery, then to the Gentiles, Paul being the overseer with the revelation, to unveil it, to bring forth a church of revelation, said, I would that ye were spiritual, and pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. For that is the church, the bride, without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. And at the end of this age, God will have suffered seven church age tutoring, time and people, to teach the Gentile people a little at a time to where they could compile it in the end time to bring forth what the Bible calls the sevenfold light, the real full understanding of the seven thunder mystery of the unveiling of the great light of God, that they might see and leave off the spots and the blemishes of the worldliness and the things that they run after, to gradually get rid of it a little at a time, because the Jews have already got rid of it. And then when they get rid of it, it will then be denoted that that is the time, season, and moment for the coming in of Israel. The Bible said, if the casting away of Israel be the reconciling of the world, what will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead, which means the resurrection and redemption of the body. So when the Gentiles get in line, when they learn and begin to obey, then the Jews will come back in. The veil will be moved. They will come back in. And the same great church of Pentecost, the 3,000, the same great Israelites that's on the other side of Calvary, the 144,000, they will come back in. Why? It will be time for the resurrection of the dead, because they show the dead been cut off at Calvary, out of the mind of God, kept in ignorance of Christ and His coming, so that God will not have to destroy them. Him that to whom much is given, much is required. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. And they that are in ignorance, God will not require it of them to that extent. Only in the sense, he said, that servant that knew not to do his Lord's will shall be beaten with stripes, but few stripes. But that servant, like the Gentiles, that knew to do his Lord's will and didn't do it, shall be beaten with many stripes. So this is why I went down to the Jew's house. When I got down there, I had the veil in my hand. The Jew was standing in the door. Brother Richard, he walked inside, and he had the door cracked about that much. And I looked in, and Sister Melissa was sitting back here on the sofa, and I couldn't see her, but I saw there in her lap, there was the little Jew. And he was there in his diaper, kicking away, and his little old brown eyes, or dark eyes, they really scrutinized me when he looked and saw me. I was outside, standing on the ground. Well, when the man-child was born, he was caught up to the throne. And of course, the little Jewish child and his name and what he has to do with has to do with that very thing, the veil being removed, and what it means about the child being caught up to the throne. It means when you're born again spiritually inside, your spirit goes into heaven, your inner man, immediately in the kingdom of God. And it means concerning the body that the Jews, as quick as the veil is taken away, a nation is born. And one day, the Jews go to the throne. They will be the head of the nations, the ruling power. And Jesus will be the head of those members, because they're already in shape to be that way. He'll just run them through the fire of the tribulation period to burn out the chaff a little bit. Cut down the tree like it was said in Nebuchadnezzar, let seven times pass over it, and then he'll bring it forth. I remember John the Baptist coming with the axe. You come with the axe, and the axe is laid under the root of the tree. You haven't brought me any fruit. And Jesus said, I'm going to cut you down. So he cut it down seven times. The church ages seven times. The tribulation period, let it pass over it. That's what the voice said in the vision of Daniel. Because at that time, Babylon was the kingdom of the Jews. The Jews had gone down into Babylon, and God called Nebuchadnezzar and those people down there his to this extent. He said, he's my servant. So then Daniel was in service under that and was a great leader there. So were the children, which is referred to as the Hebrew children. They were great leaders in Babylon. Said, cut it down, let seven times pass over it. After that, I'll bring it back up. Revelation 19, I'll bring the millennium. I'll bring it back up, and the tree will begin to grow again. So when you see the fig tree put forth her leaves, you know that summer is nigh. John said, the axe is laid unto the root of the tree. He cut it down. That was Jesus. Everyone that hangeth upon a tree is cursed. To take our curse, he was hung upon the tree, and there he was cut down in life. John was beheaded. That was the capital punishment. To show that the head, Jesus Christ, the end of the law and the prophets, that it was now cut off and Israel would die because they rejected their head. But he was the King of the Jews. If you remember, it was wrote up over, an inscription was wrote, Jesus, the King of the Jews. They said not that he is King of the Jews, but that he says he's King of the Jews. Pilate said, what I've written, I have written. Pilate did not write it. God was saying, I wrote it because he is King of the Jews. You killed your head, then you die. And they remained dead to be the scapegoat, as in the old types and the shadows of the Old Testament, to go away into the wilderness, the church in the wilderness, the persecution, the tabernacle of God in the earth, unseen, the beast to blaspheme the name of the tabernacle, all these things that is seen in the body of the tribulation. Whereas these things are great and marvelous, the mystery, the revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. These things that we could go on and on and on and on and on with, the great mysteries and revelations, the unveiling and the finishing of the mysteries of Christ in this last day. At the sounding of the last trump, because the last trump is the voice of God himself. It will not be you that speak, but it shall be God that speaketh from within you. So, I said that to say this, and we could continue on and on, but to try to bring things into a place we could see that Israel is coming in. The war down in Argentina is raging. The thunders are rolling and the planets are lining up. And everything is right at an end. So if God, who blinded the Israelites in part, is ready to move their intellectual concept of God and give them a revelated understanding of God, it means he's going to send some light their way. As a matter of fact, we got a letter from Bethlehem of Judea day before yesterday, was it? And we've been getting some letters from out of Bethlehem and out of Israel. And they've told how they really enjoy the tapes and the messages, even that we preach at Little Bethlehem as it goes over there. And the brother was telling how that they really enjoyed the gifts from Little Bethlehem here. And how that the eyes of the young people sparkle when they saw those gifts. So the Lord is doing something, and it is true that God will take away the veil. Take away the veil, and the veil has to do with Reuben the firstborn, the Jew. He that is dead is now alive. Jesus and his membership. If Jesus is the membership, is the head to the membership of the Jews, then Christ is the head to the membership of the spiritual Jew, the Antichrist. And if they're to come together and be one, even Benjamin and Joseph, at the end time, and if Joseph is to receive the brethren through Benjamin, all of the world, the 10 brethren, who are the rejected through the Catholic end of it, those that are lost in Samaria, the 10 tribes lost down into Assyria, that is, and the others having to do with Judah that went down into Babylon. If God raises the head up and puts Joseph at the head of it and brings Benjamin in, then at that time he will give the 10 brethren, which are half brethren, a place. That is, their brethren naturally, intellectually, religiously, but not godly and not spiritually. They've not been born again on the inside. They belong to God by the act of creation, so he is their father. But they don't have the same mother because they are born to the world. And they are those natural people. Whereas we are born, Jesus said, of the water and of the Spirit. So then we are born to the natural and of the spiritual. We are the double portion. We are the whole brothers, Benjamin and Joseph. But they that are in between, which is seen typically if America has to do with Joseph, and Joseph has the natural goodies of life and is still a spiritual nation, Joseph, and then if Benjamin is the Jew, that at this time has the natural things and will come into the spiritual things, then that means anything between salvation being given to the Jew or the sunrise of Christianity coming up in the East, anything between that sunrise, the Eastern sunrise of civilization from the East of salvation, to the sunset, the Western sunset of Christianity, the spiritual Jew in the West, anything in between there, the transitional change of time and of history, and whatever, anything in between there that has to do with the Catholic Church, the powers of Rome, the Dark Ages, and all of those evolving situations coming to the fullness in the end time, that is the half-brothers. That is the natural history. That is the world. That is their system. Israel in the beginning, Alpha, and America in the end, Omega. And then when you reverse it to take the spiritual side of it, it's just the reverse. Because if Israel, naturally speaking, according to the natural transition, according to natural history, or the historical pilgrimage of mankind that he has recorded in the history books from Israel over to America, the New World as they call it. If that is a natural recording, a natural veil, a natural history, and if that in the natural shows Alpha over to the Jews and Omega to America, then when you take the veil off and see the reality of it, then he that is a Jew outwardly is not a Jew, it reverses. And the first is last, and the last is first, as Jesus said. And here in America, you see the innermost man, the inner man, not the outer man, but the inner man of the spiritual pilgrimage, historical moving from this country through its transitional changes of the spirit in its evolving, as we would say, going back to the Jew. Thus, the spiritual Jew is the head, or Alpha. And that one which will come into the spirit, the natural Jew, is the Omega, which brings in Benjamin, which means the end of all things. So it is the resurrection of the dead, and we can clearly see that in the resurrection of the dead, the veil is taken away because the transitional pilgrimage of things change and the Christians come into power and the system becomes God's kingdom, God's system, and the old veiled system of intellectual reasoning and the tree of knowledge is done away with. And the tree of life springs up with its great system. So in this, we refer to it as the great city that came out of heaven, the lively stones built up into a holy priesthood, a habitation of God, God's building, whose building ye are, that wonderful cornerstone called Jesus Christ, and that great throne within there, the light of that city being the light of God, the Lamb being the light, the understanding, the inspiration. Paul said, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might be able to comprehend the heights, the depths, and the width. Whereas when we refer to that tree and its system, what we refer to is the tree that's planted by the water that brings forth its fruits. Fruits of the Spirit, having your fruits unto holiness, the end thereof eternal life. Within the radius, confines, or boundaries, or environment of that great light, of that great city of God, the lively stones, the walls of the great church of the living God. Because God's light only exhales those walls or confinement by reason of the kings and the orders that were set in the new earth upon their thrones, only getting the light through a precipitation. While the bride dwells in that home, that city, that immediate dwelling place for the great, wonderful bride of Jesus, the trees bringing forth their fruit, I say again, the root being by the river of life. And because the trees are planting on either side of the river of life, the tree of life that is, then out of the river of life comes the water of life, through the root, even Jesus Christ. The Bible said if God had not left us a root, we'd be like Sodom and Gomorrah. But being the root, the offspring of David, has left us a root that the tree of life may grow to spread in the millennium, in that the Bible says concerning the mystery that David, that is Jesus, the son of David, shall sit upon the throne. So in that this water of life comes up through that root, it comes out through your branches, in that you are God's tree. And the Bible said God's tree is full of sap. So then you're like the tree that's planted by the water. You bring forth your fruit in your season. Your leaves is for the healing of the nations, that which you speak and say through the tongue. It is for the healing of the nations. And the Bible said your leaves shall not wither. You're bright and brilliant and aglow with the waters of life, full of the sap of God. And from that innermost body, from within the tree, comes forth the waters and saps of life. That is to say, the Spirit mixed with the virtues and mixed with the gifts and mixed with the fruits of the Spirit, are the attributes of that sweet goodness on the inside of those elements that's brought forth from the earth, in that the elements come forth from your very body. And your gift forms according to the potentiality of your body, in that God deals unto every man according to the measure of life or spirit that he's able to receive. Some people live 60 years, some live 80 years. Some live 50 years, some live longer by reason of strength. Some have greater potentiality, such as Moses. Whereas the Bible says concerning Moses that he was old and his eyesight had not waxed dim, the natural sources of his body wasn't abated. Yet 120 years old was still a great deliverer. But yet there were those that excelled Moses in the sense that some lived 800 and 900 years back before the flood. So then going on back to Adam, who had eternal life, as long as he abode within the Shekinah, you being born of the Shekinah from the innermost man can never be enticed out from under it. It will come forth from within you, the waters of life, the fruits of the Spirit, and your gifts, your healings, your virtues, your leaves, your fruits, all of the nations of the world, just as they had to look toward the temple of Solomon that represented it, to get healing, they had to look toward it. They will have to look toward that great city and walk in the light of that great city. And the kings of the earth will have to come to your tree that's planted by that river of water. Even the Holy Spirit that comes out of the throne being Jesus Christ and God dwelling within the body of Jesus, his throne. And the light of the Lamb coming out of the body of Jesus Christ to light that city. From Jesus comes that water of life. You being the body, the membership out of your innermost being, coming the waters of life, the rivers, the waters of salvation, the wells of salvation, comes forth the waters, David said, my cup running over. As this great water runs down through the avenues, as we use the terms of that great, wonderful faith that's been tried in the furnace, that faith of streets of gold running right down through there, and we could go on, elaborating concern the city. But down through there, it brings forth your fruits. You are the tree. You are the one that drinks from the river of life. That's why you can never wither. Your root is in the Holy Spirit, the river of life. You are not rooted in temporal life to wither as the world will do, the tree of knowledge, but the eternal life of the mind of Jesus Christ and the spiritual mind and word of his own thinking and his own doing that makes you eternal. Therefore, it is a wonderful, most brilliant, godly thing for those who would not sell their birthright for a morsel of bread, and who would not fill their belly with the husk that the swine eat, who would come to the Father's house where the many mansions are, to dwell there as his children and his bride, to dwell in the light of his glorious understanding, for with the brightness of his great coming, which is after the millennium, sitting upon the throne of his glory, the brightness of his coming, which means his understanding, his brilliance, with that the shadows will be eradicated. With the brightness of his coming sitting upon the throne, heaven and earth will pass away. Won't be nothing left, not even the rivers, not even the lakes, not even the seas. In the brightness of his coming, all things will flee away, even the mountains. It will be such a bright, brilliant day. Everything will become a transparency, as we say, or vanish away. Well, that is to say, as Christ appears within you in this age, his bright brilliance of unveiled knowledge and understanding will completely cause your surroundings to change from glory to glory, one step at a time, from one comprehension at a time, from one revelation at a time. It will change, and what you saw to be a tree will suddenly become a revelation. What you saw a star, for the Bible said the heavens declare his handiwork, it will certainly become something spiritual. What you saw an individual to be, you'll never know him after the flesh anymore. Whether spiritually good or spiritually bad, you'll know him as the devil he is, or as the angel of God, or the spiritual one he is, him that in heaven or in the spirit were all his angels. The Bible said, you're not of this world. I've chosen you out of this world, hid you with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received, unto or till the restoration, the restoring of all things. That is to say, you will see through angelic eyes, see angelic things, see people as angelic beings. And when you speak to a person, you'll speak to him like Jesus did to Peter. When he saw that spirit interwoven with Peter, he said, get behind me, Satan. As he did with Judas when he said, I chose 12 of you and one of you is a devil. So then the Bible said concerning Stephen's, it was just the reverse. They beheld his face as that of an angel. So when we see this, we'll never see intellectually anymore. Our eyes of understanding will be enlightened. The brightness of the coming of Christ, the world will pass away. For the world is an intellectual comprehension within your heart. It's an intellectual indoctrination within your heart. And the world will pass away. And thus you will find yourself in the eternities, in eternal life, having been raptured out, hid with God, everything over, and you're standing there waiting for one thing. That's the unveiling of the Jews, which will be the change of your body in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, Thessalonians change of the last trump. What is the last trump? And he shall sound, and the mystery of God shall be finished. For the trump of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Coming in how? By the veil being removed from the Jews. At the coming in of the Jews, be the resurrection from the dead, then it be the sounding of the last trump. So then that last trump is the trump of the seven thunder mystery to awaken Israel. That's what the seventh trump is for. It's for Israel. That's why there was an intervention of Calvary. If we had time to go into the revelation this morning, it would take hours, but we could bring you up to it and show you where he was, why it was, how the intervention came, and the reverse of the thing. But anyway, when we speak these things, the brightness of his coming is doing away with the world. That's why Jesus walked right through the wall. Does away with the world, not because he'd laid down in a box and got back up. He was just as much bone and flesh when he got back up as he was when he laid down. So that had nothing to do with it. You could walk right through the wall the same way. You don't have to do that. Jesus appeared on the mountain in glory and walked through the walls of confinement, of intellectual reasoning, gravitational powers. He did that before his death. Paul did it in the third heaven before his death. Numbers of places where Elijah did it. And Enoch did it. So see, it doesn't have anything to do with death. Today has to do with the conquering of death. The veil being moved. Taken away from the Jews. Because if the Jews come forth, it's the resurrection of the dead. That means death is finishing over. I went in to talk to Brother Al yesterday to mention a few of these things. And to my utter amazement, he was sitting there translating to the Spanish people, God hath no pleasure in death. The name of it, No Pleasure in Death. And you've heard me bring it out, how that the Spanish have to do with the Jewish people. And right now, the Jewish people are being troubled by the Britain thing, in that it has to do with the Spanish people, and all of the Spanish people will rise up right down there, rise up against Israel or against Britain. They'll do it. America was very foolish to do what they've done. But that's the way they're going to find themselves in problem. But not spiritually understanding and not having a prophet to tell the president and the leaders and the kings as they did in the Old Testament, then the leaders, the presidents, the kings go into errors and they don't know God's will and way. But I said that to say this, that right at this time they're raising up a man, Billy Graham. They believe him to be a prophet and they're beginning to listen to him. Reagan is beginning to listen to him and all the nations are beginning to listen to him. And they just awarded him the highest award that man received as a religious leader. See, he has to do with the prophet, the false prophet. Like I said, warned that man that everybody speaks well of. They did that to the false prophet. And he's received all kind of honors. They've magnified him. God magnified him to bring him to that position. He's favored even by Israel. Even Israel will listen to him. So that he's raised up at this time that the nations might have a prophet. But at this time a false prophet, because they rejected the truth of God's word. Now, so I'm saying that with these things taking place, the veil is coming off. Death is conquered. The restoration of Brother Branham coming back into view. His people coming in. The serpent seed, you know what I preached. The casting out of the serpent seed. And the things that we preached and what they had to do with. And Brother Coon leaving at this time. Coming from Brother Red's. Down there, coming up with the to be here and to take the books of the thunders. See, coming out of hell. Coming out of hell, that place has to do with South Georgia, just like Argentina has to do with hell below the equator. Coming up out of hell, coming up from the place that's been conquered, because really Brother Red believes in this with all of his heart. As a matter of fact, he shakes and trembles when he really thinks about it. He's talked to me about it. But be having to relate to the others, it shows what it shows. And here he comes up, Brother Coon, to get those thunders to go into Jeff and to go up into that area to show the war in heaven. It has to do with the battle against the serpent seed and the serpent seed message in the sense of the error that they've gotten into and the people that show the serpent seed body, the tree of knowledge, in that that's where death comes from. And that's what they've been following through their corruption and human relation, have gotten off into corruption and left off with the real things of God and the purity of the new birth and emphasizing that which is unbecoming to Christ. And so the battle is on, the war is on, the war is now in heaven because it is a spiritual conflict. Men, preachers, Christian leaders, evangelists are torn to pieces. They don't understand why they're not having their great revivals, and they're realizing that the only ones that are having revivals are them that 700 clubs and PTL clubs and that's got worldly and that's going out to the world so much that even the Pentecostals are pouring into those things of hypocrisy. And because they can't have a revival any other way, they figure, well, it's just a new age and God's doing a new thing. They grasp that much and people just not required now what it was in the old days. They've got more understanding and now you can have ball games in the church and do all these things and we just misunderstood. But that isn't it at all. The thing is, they lost their light. They lost their all. Their lamp went out. And they've gone into darkness that all of them be asleep at the midnight cry. And this is the midnight cry. At the dark hour of the night. The darkest before the dawn. The day star alone, the revelation, is the only thing that's seen until the day star, that is the sun, shows itself of the new day. So then they are caught in this. And because of that, they don't have any light. They're dead while they live. They don't have any understanding. The false prophet has come up on the scene. The church has been sealed in. And in that this brilliant light has taken away the world. You are no more in the world. Because the world is a mind that's in your heart. It's an allegoric mind. God's light, and I'm going to say this in closing. Some of you haven't gotten anything. You're so carnally minded until you be glad when I'm closed, you know, so that you can get out and eat and drink, plant flowers and dig and go and sow and wander and talk and some be a busybody. But you that are spiritual, that belong not to the half-brothers, but the whole brothers, that are children of God born of this holy mind, you listen with all of your heart. Your spirit shows that you're listening with all of your heart because you're the children of the light, the understanding. So then, if the end of the day is here, then what does it mean? Somebody would say, well, from morning until evening. That is for the Gentiles. That is the light coming from the Jews. Morning until the sunset of the Western evening time. But God, when He created, He said from the evening until the morning. Which means when you come to the Lord Jesus, you consider yourself dead to the body of Jesus. Therefore, you are buried in baptism in His name. So you are dead to the things of the world. It's a darkness for you. It's a night for you. It's from evening until the day star dawns within your heart, which is Christ. He that overcometh, I'll give him the bright morning star and the day star, Christ Jesus in your heart. He dawns in your heart, and it's from evening until morning, and you stay dead. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're dead until the brightness of the dawning of that morning, of that day star. Then you come forth in the resurrection of your body, which is shown by the Jews. You come forth and you take over the world. For they will fight. The Jews will fight. Not a spiritual warfare as you and I. The weapon of our warfare being mighty, but yet not carnal. The casting down of strongholds, imagination, every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ, that He might conquer us from within. Conquer this body, that this body in return may come forth with the Jews, when the Jews shall fight in the natural and conquer the world. So then the Jews will fight till the blood runs up to the horse's bridle. God will really do it for them. Revelation 19, a vesture dipped in blood, the blood coming off the seat of atonement, that the days of the Gentile be ended, the grace be over. That is the ending of the grace at that moment. The vesture will be on the white horse, the fight will come, the war, the binding of Lucifer, and then the millennium. And as we say, 1,000 years later, following the great white throne of judgment. But you don't go through all those things. The day is shortened for the elect's sake from Calvary to those that can hear, understand, believe, see the mysteries, can have their minds translated. Paul said, be therefore transformed by the newing of your mind. Coming into the mind of Christ. And then you come to be that great celestial being that's way on the other side of the millennium. Even the celestial eternal one that sees every bit of it just like God, who is standing looking from the beginning down through the telescope of time of that three-dimensional projecting to see all of those things, even the end from the beginning. As the Bible said, all of His works are known unto Him from the beginning. So we see this, and seeing this, we know that the end of the world is here. But it has to do with the day and the resurrection. Being resurrected from the dead to die no more. Even the t-shirt that I'm wearing right now, which I wore today for the first time. It was given to me. I wore it for the first time. On this t-shirt underneath, it has beautiful color. And it has a beautiful emblem on it of a cave with a stone rolled away. It covers my heart. The Bible said God stands at the heart's door and knocks. Whosoever opens, he'll come in and sup with him. The kingdom of God within. Some have a stony heart. But the Bible said, I'll take out this heart of stone, place within you a heart of flesh. Write my laws upon the table of your heart. That is, I'll do away with the law which was engraven in stones, for that is a heart of stone. And I'll bring you a heart of flesh, even Jesus Christ, bone of His bone, flesh of His flesh, and He shall be within you, the hope of glory. Now, having on this t-shirt even this morning, across it, it has, He is risen. And it has the scriptures on it. It has that beautiful sun that's raising up from behind the cave. And as the stone is rolled away, that's laid to the side, the heart of stone, the law of the letter being taken away, that the spirit of life might come forth. For the law of the stone, the letter killeth. But it is life. It was Joshua that took them into Canaan. We could say a lot concerning that and the fall of Jericho and the thunders. But at any rate, I'm saying that this was to be that way because it has to do with the veil being moved, death being conquered, the finishing of that book translated into the Spanish language. That is the veil being taken away of our kind of talk or English. That veil being taken away, and then it comes unveiled to them as they see it in their own language wherein they were born. And they read in there, God hath no pleasure in death, signifying that it is going back to the Jews. I want you to stand with me. A lot of things that we could say, but we took up quite a bit of time this morning. Just talking with you, it all started over how do you feel about speaking in tongues. But today, it is the unveiled Christ, or that is to say, when I say unveiled Christ, it is to you. Having eyes, they see not. Having ears, they hear not. But he has to be unveiled to you because you cannot be translated otherwise. Therefore, it is unveiled to you that you be translated, because the days are shortened for the elect's sake. So then you go in, you're sealed in. The rest of the world doesn't see it because it's not shortened, it's not given unto them, not shortened for their sake. They must wait. They must wait, and he will return to the Jews with the nail prints in his hand. And then they will mourn. They will cry. And they will weep when they realize that their Messiah, that they rejected their lovely Messiah, because they never meant to do that. They love him very dearly. It was God who blinded them in part. We speak of the wretched Jews and the cruel Jews and they that didn't love Jesus. Those Jews never drove a nail in his hand. Not one. It was the powers of Rome that did it. They said it's not lawful for us to put any man to death. So the Romans saw to it. They loved him, but Jesus did tell them, you're responsible. To the extent I suffered you, as Joseph was thrown into the dungeon ahead of the brethren to save posterity in the earth, so have I suffered this, Jesus going ahead, to serve prosperity in the time of God's wrath and the great famine of the tribulation, that you and your children may have a place. And even the brethren, finding their place of leadership, as down in Egypt, where he said, when I sit upon my throne, my 12 brothers will sit there upon thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Even the land of Goshen, the separation. There we see the beautiful thing. And it is a true fact that with the translation of that book, No Pleasure in Death, that you see the unveil, they will see the nail prints and they will mourn. But they did love Jesus. He blinded them for your sake. He did that, not them. They studied all of their life to wait to see him when he would come. And they looked forward to his coming. And they're still looking forward to his coming. And when they see him coming astraddle that white horse comes, they'll scream out, our Messiah, because he was supposed to come to us on a white horse. They could not receive him when he come because God blinded him. He come as a little boy. Come as a beggar, so to speak. Come as a peasant. Come as one in a manger. Humbling himself to make sure his friend, because everybody that's got wealth has got friends. But to make sure his friend, Solomon said he'd humble himself. He came without anything to see who would love him during the time when he had nothing. Do you love him during the time when he has nothing to show? And Satan has all the world. Won't be long, the kingdoms of this world belong to him. And he'll have everything and Satan hath nothing. Those people that followed Satan will have nothing. We that love Jesus, who had nothing, will have everything. Because all things are ours. The last will be first and the first will be last. So then, bearing with him in his temptations and trials, he came. They said, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel, seeing that you're the son of David, if you be the Messiah, as they say? He said, my kingdom is spiritual. He didn't tell them like that. They would have known. But he said, my kingdom's not of this world. That was Christ. See, it wasn't time for Jesus' kingdom, which was the millennium coming in after the Gentiles' days, to sit upon the throne of David as a man. So then Christ, God within, who had just come to be a light unto the ends of the earth of the Gentiles, to bring in the spiritual kingdom, that great Christ spoke from within. And he said, my kingdom is not of this world. I'm fixing to set up a revelation, bring forth a revelator. I'm fixing to bring in a bride, a Gentile, a spiritual kingdom. That's why they struggle at baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. They don't know. They can't see. The veil has not been removed. They can't look beyond the veil. When the Jews died out, the Gentiles got it. It had become a veil. Intellectual reasoning, because they love the things of the world. God blinded them so that they couldn't see the light. The trumpet giving an uncertain sound so they can't prepare themselves for the battle. But you that are his elect, the light of the evening time children, children of light, not darkness or intellectual reasoning. The day will not come upon you unaware. You know when it's nigh, even at the door. That veil is taken away, and you see face to face. Paul said, we see through a veil or a glass darkly, since the intellectual fall of the intellectual or natural birth.
But he said someday that veil will be taken away. He could say that because he was a revelator. It had been taken away. He already saw. He said someday the veil will be taken away. We have done away with Christ. So then shall ye see as ye are seen. Then shall ye know as ye are known. Ye shall behold then as he beholds you. So you can see God as he sees you then. He said that day will come when Rebekah came to Isaac after crossing that hot desert. Down into the mother's chamber they went. The wedding was ready to take place. He reached up, so to speak, or she did, and the veil was taken away. And then the lovely face or the beauty of his darling wife was seen as he embraced her. So within the mother's tent, within the church, the veil is removed that we might behold him, and it is the inspiration of his unveiled face and our unveiled face to him that creates the great romantic moment of the love that Solomon spoke about in his great state of ecstasy and enthusiasm as he made love to God, saying that the voice of the dove is heard in the land. The poppies show their face, and the voice of the turtle, which was the turtle dove, is heard in the land, cooing and calling to his mate. Whereas the spirit today, his voice can be heard. He said, my sheep know my voice, and they can hear his voice, and they follow that voice. And they come into that wonderful realm of love and ecstasy. And the veil is taken away. And the inspiration of that moment causes that union of godly and divine love that makes a man and his wife one. In that they are so raptured when they see this great wonderful revelation that their flesh is changed into immortality and in the spirit. And the word, mind, revelation, spiritual understanding makes them a spiritual being that cannot die. And their body changes from mortality to immortality, from corruptible to incorruptible, from mortality to immortality, to exist and last forever, all because of the transforming of their minds. In this, we see the wedding, the catching away, the great wedding supper, the great wedding of God, the great change, what we call the rapture. I hope you can understand what I'm saying. To him that it is given, he will understand. The Bible said a man cannot receive anything except it be given him from God. And God, knowing you that are not part of this, he will not let you understand because it would wreck your life. Therefore, he will let you enjoy the land of Esau while Jacob passes on through to Canaan. He will let you continue to enjoy wealth, passions, things of the world, being blinded. Continue to let you enjoy frolics and all of these things, not being dead to the flesh, but doing natural things. He'll continue to let you enjoy it. It's because he doesn't want you to see. It will destroy your life so that you can live your life in its fullness because you must be turned into the lake of fire. But you that can see, the Bible said, he that hath eyes to see, let him see. He that hath ears, let him hear. Jesus said, I do always the things I see the Spirit do. Or through the eyes of my understanding being enlightened, I comprehend the heights, the depths, and the width. I do always the things I see my Father who is a spirit. I see my Father do. If you can see your Father, then you can do his will and desire, all that he wants you to do. If you cannot see him as a spirit, and if you still see people as flesh, whereas the Bible said, no man after the flesh. If you still see him as a fleshly body, you cannot see. You are blind. But if you can see them as the spirit or the spiritual being or sons or daughters of God that they really are, if you can behold, then, brethren, you have eyes to see. You have eyes to understand. Paul said, I would that you're spiritual. I like to speak unto you as spiritual, but seeing that you're babes in Christ, I cannot. He said, if you be a babe in Christ, you cannot see. Just desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. Then you'll become strong, and the meat, which is the revelation, is for the strong. They who have eyes, exercising their senses or means of exercising their senses, they have become one to eat meat. For the meat is for the strong. Even the revelation, he called it doctrine. Who can I teach doctrine? They that are weaned from the breast. Okay, let's sing this chorus together. Let's sing this chorus into my heart. Can we do that? That's why I say when you're baptized in Jesus' name, you bury the body. The old veil of intellectual reasoning is dead. Then you come forth and your eyes begin to comprehend and see. The whole world changes. You become Jesus, the Eternal One. And your body, which is natural, intellectual, under the penalty of death, immediately is buried and gone forever. You are a new man, alive forevermore, to never sin again. He that is born of God cannot sin. For he is born of God, he is dead to sin, and cannot sin because he is born of God. He is without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, any such thing, and the preacher is there to preach to him the word of God, bit by bit, glory to glory, to let him know that he is God's perfect one, sanctified once and for all by the offering up of the body of Jesus Christ, predestinated, and the Bible said, perfected forever. The church without spot or blemish, he's coming back after. We're there to preach the word, faith by the hearing of the word, to perfect your faith in the expose of the knowledge of Christ, that brings the glory to your change. That's what we're for, to bring you the perfect faith. Wishing this, Paul said, even the perfecting of your faith. So then in this, we stand here because we're trying to bring you the perfect faith. The mind of Jesus Christ holds the mind of the faith of Christ, the mystery of the faith that we preached on the other night, the translating faith, which raptures you. Your mind holds the mystery of your own faith that you use to believe, to come to his faith as you grow step by step, day by day, little by little, until it changes into his faith. And thus the glory of God, in that he's made heir to the glory of God alone, he is made heir. In that the light will break forth through his faith once your faith is changed into his faith, and you will become sons of God, immortal gods that rule and reign forever. For Jesus said, you are gods, and gods cannot die. He cannot sin because he is dead to sin. The law brings sin. He is dead to the law. Cannot sin because he is dead to sin. Let me say this and we'll sing this little verse. Dead to sin because, as I remind you, sin gets its strength by the law. And in that sin gets its strength by the law, the sting of death is sin. If there's no law and it's folded up and laid away, then there is no sin. For he that is born of God cannot transgress the law that is folded up and laid away. Therefore he cannot sin, because sin is transgression of the law. If there is no sin, then there is no death, because there is no sin to sting the soul. Because he is born of God cannot sin. He is born of God and perfected forever. Therefore death is conquered. For God hath no pleasure in death. And the veil of death, which is the intellectual reasoning of the tree of knowledge, that was interwoven in your body and mind, is eradicated. To be carnally minded is death. The love of the world, the intellectual thoughts of fame and popularity, prestige and convenience and worldliness and sports and career, it's out of you. It's eradicated. It's past. It's gone. The brightness of his light and the brightness of his coming has destroyed the world from within you, and it's passed away, and nothing is left of it. And only Christ is inside, sitting upon the throne of your heart, changing your mortal bodies by eradicating everything of impurity as it breaks forth into your mortal genes to make you the celestial one, the living, walking, talking gods, members of his body, the one God, sonship. Where is, the Bible said, and they shall say in that day, even after the millennium, when death and hell is cast into the lake of fire, whereas you and I say now, because it was shortened, the days were shortened for our sake, we've already passed from death into life. Seeing this, we say, then, O death, where is thy sting? Paul said that would be the last thing that would come to pass. We say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? He that is born of God cannot die. He's passed from death unto life. He shall never come into condemnation. Therefore, he is alive forevermore. Death, what can you do? Not anything. You're helpless. You're helpless. Why? Because you do not have sting. A bumblebee without the stinger is helpless. Just a big blow. That's all. Just to scare the children. Where is the sting? Jesus plucked it out at Calvary. He conquered death. The Bible said he destroyed him that hath power over death. For God had no pleasure in it to start with. It was God's enemy. God defeated his enemy at Calvary. It will be acknowledged at the end of the world. We can acknowledge it now because Peter said, you're the people upon whom the ends of the world have come, and that we see it. The end of the world shortened the days for the elect's sake at Calvary, brought me and you to the end of the world. That's what it has to do with Revelation 10, the angel of Revelation 10, the rainbow. That's what it has to do with the sounding of the last trump. It comes first to the Christian, to the Christ body. The rest of the world doesn't see it. And then it's made manifest to the Jews, having to do with the tribulation period. But I said that again to say this, but if death is at an end, death, where is thy sting? If there's no sting to death in grave, what threat do you hold to humanity? You don't have any victory anymore. For death is swallowed up into victory. In victory, we say, where? At Calvary. Where? Jesus said, this is the victory that overcometh the world. What victory? Even your faith. Your faith in what? In what was swallowed up at Calvary. In that God ended it all for us. That's why the Bible said, you pass from death unto life. He's chosen you out of this world. You're hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. At death, the spirit leaves the body, goeth back to God who gave it, your body being buried in baptism. You're waiting to wit the redemption at the sounding of the trump. Thessalonians changed. Paul the Revelator, who spoke of it. See, that is to say, you are in heaven. You've already been translated. You've already been raptured. There's no such word in the Bible, rapture. You're translated from glory to glory. You've already went in. You're already sealed in. The foolish virgins are already looking for the all. They think it's a shout and a holler. And they're trying to be Pentecostal, trying to lay hands on the sick, trying to act like the Pentecostals, which is nothing but ritualistic, trying to speak in tongues, which is nothing but ritualistic. They don't have the Holy Ghost. They're running to and fro in a charismatic aura, having what they think is a revival. Hundreds and thousands of them. I've got people just as carnal-minded right here that sat under every bit of my preaching. I feel a woman's spirit, felt it all through this thing right here. Always overconfident in herself because she's carnal-minded. And yet she's positive that she's one of us. It's sad. There's nothing that I can do, and I certainly don't want her to crush her, so I don't tell her anything. I just remind her once in a while to keep the devil out of the way, to keep him from interfering because he gets so strong in her carnal mind. You understand what I'm saying? Some of them just babes in Christ. The devil's aggravating me through them and their weakness, just like it did Jesus. Some of the boys said, let us call down fire from heaven. He said, you don't know what manner of spirit you are. Son of man came to save life, not destroy it. Make a joke out of it. So death, where is your victory? You don't have any victory, do you? There is no victory. Because with the saints of God, it's over. It's been over before the foundation of the world. And the foreknowledge of God. It's just being manifest now and being declared as the unveiled mystery to you to whom it was prepared before the world was, that you might come into the place of your eternal habitation, and they that are demons and devils likewise, people that are carnal, beasts, brute beasts, made to be taken and burned, it might also be revealed to them that before the world ever was, they were predestinated. The Bible said, ungodly man, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, denying godliness, denying the Lord God. The Bible said they were predestinated, made to be taken and burned, predestinated unto damnation. So it is so wonderful to be a Christian. Let's sing this into my heart. Let's believe. If thou canst believe, Jesus said, then you are one of them. You are one of them. If thou canst believe. Into my heart, come in to my heart, come in to my heart, Lord Jesus, come in today, come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Now, if you really want the Lord to come into your heart, sing it again. When you say, come into my heart, it's more than just saying, I'm a Christian. It's more than just going to the altar, giving your hand to the preacher. It's more than just joining the church. Many hundreds and millions will make a confession that will not do them any good. He that calleth upon the name of the Lord, God said to Paul, Paul, go down to the street called Straight. He'll tell you what to do. The man at the street called Straight said, Paul, be baptized in the name of Jesus. Be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of Jesus. For it shall come to pass, whosoever called upon the name of the Lord shall have their sins remitted. Be baptized, calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus. For not every one, Paul, that saith, Lord, Lord, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Calling upon the name of Jesus is not just saying, Lord, 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 save me. Not going to the altar, but it's calling upon Calvary and the death of Jesus. For there's no remission of sin without the shedding of the blood, as we brought out the other night in the mystery. The unveiled mystery. So then you must be numbered with him in his death, and in that it's his death, it is his name. And you must be numbered with him in his death, buried with him in the grave. Paul said, Calvary, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed by Calvary. That is conform. I desire, Paul said, to know him in his sufferings, Calvary. To conform or be made conformed unto his death, which is the planting in the water of the baptism. And to know him in the power of his resurrection, which is the coming forth from the grave in the newness of life, a new man brought forth. See, so then, calling upon the name of Jesus, calling upon Calvary, 3,000 was added unto the church in one day, the real true church. They'll be coming back in pretty soon, and they'll condemn the Gentiles. They'll condemn the others for playing. They'll condemn them for heresy and violation of the law and word of God, and for treason against the high priest and the courts of his order, divine order. So then, Peter said, repent every one of you, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, for the gift ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the gift is unto you and unto your children and unto Brother Pike and unto Brother Taylor and unto Brother Fontaine, or that is unto all as many as be afar off, even as far as America, as far as little Bethlehem, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. What I say unto one, I say unto all. What I'll require of one, I'll require of all. To whom much is given, much is required. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not is a sin. If I blind you to it, I won't require it. If I don't blind you to it, I'll require it. If I tell you, then I'll be looking for it. The songwriter said, if just a cup of water I place within your hand, then just a cup of water is all that I'll demand. So then, if you've been made to know, you've been made to hear, it'll be required of you. The veil is gone. Let's just slip our hands up together. I think it would be good if you'd just come to the altar this morning. I think it would be good. Today has to do with a great resurrectional thing. It would be good. When he reached down his hand for me, when he reached, can you sing it with me? Way down for me, I was lost and undone, without God or his Son. When he reached down his hand for me, when my Savior reached down for me, when he reached way down for me, I was lost, I was undone, without God or his Son. When he reached down his hand for me. Do you feel like God has reached down for you? When God reached down his hand for me, I was in bad shape, folks. I was really in bad shape. And when God reached down for me, he had to reach way down, way down for me. I want to sing it again, and I want you to think on it. How far down did he have to reach to get you? How far? The Bible said God's hand is not short. Thine iniquities have separated between thee and thy God. It's not short in that he cannot reach thee. His ear is not dull of hearing in that he cannot hear thee. But thine iniquities have separated between thee and thy God. When he reached down his hand for me, when he reached way down for me, I was lost and undone without God or his Son. When he reached down his hand for me, I want you to slip your hands up, close your eyes. Hallelujah. Oramanda Rama Shida Barianda Ramo Sanda Romanaya. Ulabasianda Lialabashayo. Holy Father, precious loving Jesus. As we stand here this morning, Unda Rama Karamanda Rasha and Rabo Sanda Ramashaya. Holy Father, as we stand here before you, realizing that thou alone art good, besides thee there is none good, Father, for thou art good, and there is no flesh that is good. All flesh is gone astray, and every man is turned to his own way. And thou hast laid upon Jesus, our beloved, darling Savior, even the Son of God, thou hast laid upon him the iniquity for us all. He that was chastised for our peace, O God, bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace resting upon his back, Father, we do give thanks and glory. We do humble our hearts, knowing that you give more grace to the humble. Death is swallowed up in victory, even the victory that shall be seen, Father, for those that behold before this day is over. They shall behold it, for they shall see it. Lord, he that is spiritual judgeth all things. But he that is spiritual, Father, can be judged of no man, because no one can lay anything to his charge, in that he is perfected forever, without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. Bless the people today. Sweet Jesus, I ask you to bless them today. Heal their precious bodies. Forgive their sins. Give them that great deliverance of body, soul, mind, and spirit. Let them be great, wonderful brothers and sisters in the earth that see and know, that understand, that are fellows. And as they go in and out among the people of the world and the veil, oh Lord, in the shadows of darkness of intellectual human reasoning and instrumentality of human beings, Father, may they be shielded and protected by the blood, and may the light radiate from within them through the brightness of their little candle in the inward parts, giving them understanding of a good understanding, O Lord, may they be. And dear wonderful God, may they love one another and do their work as sons of God among the dark veil, Lord, until the light comes and the shadows flee away and the bright morning is seen, till the day star dawns within their heart. But may they love one another, not abuse one another, not break fellowship one with another. May they know their brother and sister, and love one another throughout the world. I ask you to do it, Father, in Jesus' name. We'll be careful, so careful, to give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Saying, Father, glorify these with the glory, the same glory that you glorified me with before the world ever was. In Jesus' name.